For me to understand what we're covering tonight, it took me a lot of thinking, and maybe I still don't have it right, I don't know, but I'm excited about exploring it with you. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Okay, so I really struggled with this. He's going through, and I'm totally with his analogy. The Lord is my shepherd. I get that part. I shall not lack. Makes sense, because he goes on to explain. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We looked at that this morning. And beside still waters, he restores my soul. It's the desire for every one of us, that our souls would be restored by the Lord. And then we talked about walking in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, in the valley of the shadow of death. And I still see the sheep in my mind, walking through the deepest darkness and being afraid, but yet then thinking, you know what, I fear no evil. Why do I fear no evil? Because you are with me. And the sheep can feel the touch of the shepherd's staff and rod, and he knows that his protection is there and his guidance is there. I'm totally tracking when I'm studying, preparing for this weekend, the analogy. And then I get to this verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And man, I listened to a shepherd and he tried to apply this to a sheep. I just couldn't see it. And he goes on to say, my cup, after he says, you anoint my head with oil, he says, my cup overflows. You know, sheep don't have cups. I mean, unless Missouri sheep have cups. Texas sheep don't have cups, ever. I've never seen that in my life. And so I want to tell you what I think David did here. And I'm totally open to your creative thought afterwards. Can you help me with this table? Okay, so he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this is what I pictured here. I pictured David. And he's been working through the analogy of the sheep. And he's thinking about God's provision. And he's thinking about God's goodness. And he's thinking about how wonderful God has been. Chad, would you come here? And then he gets to this point. Can you sit in this chair for me, please, sir? And if he does anything wrong, it's not his fault. This was not rehearsed. And then David says in the psalm, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I just picture David sitting there, just kind of sitting up straight. And he's sitting there at this table, and it's like as though the Lord has prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Could you three guys right there, second row, could y'all come up here? And so in my mind, now I could be totally wrong on this. Just hop up here on the stage, be careful. I picture this, and you got to not think about 21st century America. Because in 21st century America, it's just different. But if you think about David's life, David the king, why was David not able to build the temple? Does anybody know? He killed too many people. If David had an enemy, it's just like that. And so here's David's enemies. And I don't know. I got corrected earlier because I misquoted the number of men that the woman at the well had, and I appreciated that correction. But maybe they were Amalekites, or maybe they were some other people group. But David had tons of enemies, and God wouldn't let David build the temple because he was a man of blood. So, yeah, sorry, dude. Yeah, that's right. You're like judo or something. I don't know. You're an enemy. You're awesome. You rock. Here is David, the warrior king, okay? David, all of his life, when he stood before his enemy, y'all remember what they chanted about David and Saul when they were coming back? Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. So is this the context in which you would see David in the presence of his enemies? No. David's a warrior. You would think David would be up in arms. That was terrible. You could take him. Yeah, you're David. I get that. No, you would expect David to throw the chair back and to slay his enemies. David had killed his 10,000s. He could take these chumps, right?
Oh, yeah.
Why would David say, now maybe it's a sheep analogy and I don't get it. And like, I'm going to have 150 of the brightest minds in the Midwest and beyond thinking about how is this a sheep analogy for the rest of the night. So I'm sure we'll crack the code. But David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In what context would King David, the warrior, sit at a table with enemies in the room? In what context? Like, how would David feel comfortable sitting? Now say it is a sheep analogy. Just say it's a sheep analogy. Say he told the sheep, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And say this was like a wolf and a coyote and a mountain lion. Still, in what context would a sheep feel comfortable at a table in the presence of his enemies? Who would feel comfortable in the presence of his enemies? It's really hard. What's the one scenario in which David or the sheep would feel comfortable sitting at a table? I mean, that's what the psalm says. Look at your book. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's really hard, isn't it? Now, y'all are thinking like 21st, you know, in our enemies today, it's like North Korea. Hope they're not listening to this. And the only threat, like, they're playing like they're having nuclear bombs and that they can't shoot a nuclear bomb at us. They're like, so they do like cyber attacks and all that. Not so in this day. You would never sit down in the presence of your enemies unless you knew you had already had complete victory over all your enemies. And your enemies weren't standing here with their swords drawn, pointing at the king, but rather the enemies.
Yeah, down here?
Yeah, down there.
Okay.
That's right. Yeah. Down there. Frank. Unless your enemies were in full submission, knowing they had been defeated by the king. That kind of is what this psalm is about. You're like, David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He restores my soul. He gives my soul rest. He restores me. He leads me through the dark valleys. He's with me. He comforts me. And now in the presence of my enemies, I don't need to fear. Yet again, I don't need to fear my enemies. The Lord has set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then it says, the Lord anoints my head with oil. We're going to look at that. What does that mean? What does that mean? We don't anoint people's head with oil these days. But David says, he anoints my head with oil. And then he says, my cup overflows. Let's explore the psalm. Because we've been looking at this psalm the whole time. There's David or there's the sheep. David's putting himself in the place of the sheep through the whole psalm. The Lord's the shepherd and everything has a spiritual counterpart in our lives, an application that we can enjoy. So who would the enemies be? And if David is at peace, totally at peace, in the presence of his enemies, who are the enemies in which you can be totally at peace with in this world, in this life? Man, let's dig in. All right, please leave the table and just remove yourselves. Thank you for your help. You all did great. Okay, I'm gonna tell you what I think. I believe David had enemies in his life, and by the end of his life, he had subdued them all, and Solomon was able to take the kingdom in peace, and he was the king of peace. And so I believe David had subdued all of his enemies, and that's what it is. Who are your enemies? Turn to Matthew. Open your Bible. We're gonna look at more verses in this message than we have in all the rest. Matthew, the first of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 13. I want to identify who your enemies are. Because honestly, Christians, I think sometimes you forget who your enemies are. And so I just want to remind you. One, two, three enemies, maybe four. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39. Okay, so there's a parable. He sows good seed, and there's the enemy comes in, and he sows bad seed, and it comes up, and there's bad seed amongst the good seed, and then Jesus is explaining the parable. In 38, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So Jesus identifies the enemy is the devil. Turn over to 1 Peter. Let's look at the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. He's just finished up saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he could exalt you in due time. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, some of your Bibles say your adversary, some of them say your opponent, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Oftentimes you go through life and it's almost as though you feel like you have no enemies. It's almost as though the spiritual realities which exist beyond us don't really exist because we forget about them. But it says that the enemy of our soul, the devil, wants to devour people. That ought to be very, 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 very scary. It ought to be. Because it says in Jude that Michael the archangel dare not speak a railing accusation against him, but said the Lord rebuke you. So should we live in fear of the devil all of the days of our life? Should we always constantly be just in absolute fear of every lurking corner that the devil's going to take advantage of us? Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Back to the left. Hebrews chapter 2. Both they that are sanctified and him is sanctified. Okay, 12. I declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I sing praise. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given to me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself took the part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Somebody just said, praise the Lord. Somebody just said, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus came and he lives as a man. He takes on the form of a man. And through death and then being raised from the dead, he destroyed the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. The end of the book has already been written on the devil. If you don't believe it, we're not turning there, but you can go over to Revelation chapter 19 and 20, and you can see he takes that old serpent, the devil, his enemy and our enemy, and he throws him into the lake of fire. It was created for him. The devil's destiny is already sealed. So oftentimes, I feel like the devil has his foot on my throat. That's not the case. I'm in Christ. Christ is the Lord of all. The reality is the devil has been defeated. Christ has his foot on the devil's throat. There's this little time where he's allowed to go about and tempt people, like you see with Job. Hey, how about my servant Job? Go and try him, and I'll show you how much he actually loves me. I'll prove his faith and his devotion to me, and I'll allow you to go and tempt him. But the fact is, the devil cannot have mastery over you if you don't let him. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, perhaps Christ says you could be seated in the presence of your enemy. Now, is that to say you're not vigilant like 1 Peter? No, of course you're vigilant. But you don't have to live in fear that he's going to overcome you, that he's going to beat you, that he's going to have victory over you. The devil, by God's grace, praise God, the devil is defeated. The devil's not your only enemy, though. Who are your other enemies in this world? You may think of any other enemies that you have in this world. It's not North Korea. The flesh. The flesh is good. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I thought you might say that. I thought somebody surely would say that. Let's start in Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. It says right there, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I don't have to be afraid of the flesh. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But to be fleshly minded is hatred towards God. It's enmity towards God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, or we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You are not a debtor to live after the flesh. You don't have to live according to the flesh. It's your enemy, I agree. But Satan doesn't, Satan's not more powerful than Christ who saved you. And the flesh, you aren't obligated to live after the flesh. What's another enemy? Does anybody else have an enemy? A spiritual enemy that is opposed to the people of God? What'd you say? The powers of evil. They are under the influence of Satan. False teaching actually also, I believe, comes from Satan. How about the world? Does anybody ever feel like the world is like constantly against you? That every time you set your mind towards the Spirit, the world is like the worldly way of thinking, the worldly system. You go to 1 John and it says, love not the world nor the things in the world, for that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. It identifies those things. That's of the world. I think that's your enemy, especially as Americans. That's your enemy. I have good news for you, man. I got a message of hope and good news for you. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Turn over to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. He says in 32, behold, the hour has come, the hour now is. You will be scattered, every man to his own, and will leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. He spoke these things that in me in Jesus, you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good comfort. He says, I've overcome the world. He's overcome Satan. He's overcome the world. With the Spirit in you, the flesh can be rendered powerless against you. Turn back to Romans. You're in John. Go back to Romans chapter 6. I want to give you one more enemy of our souls that you don't have to live in fear of. Romans 6, what shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin? How many of you in this room, do not raise your hands. This is what's called a rhetorical question. That's a question that does not require an answer. How many of you have ever felt like you were a slave to sin? That you wake up every day and you desire to fight the good fight, but you just can't overcome sin. Sin has its way with you. Sin is your master. I would say sin is your shepherd, but it's not a shepherd, it's a taskmaster. And you're caught up in so many sinful habits that you just feel like you're powerless to break. Well, that may be the case. If you've never really truly known the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit come and dwell in you, you are powerless against sin. But if you're a true believer and you have the Spirit of God inside of you, God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're buried with him by baptism into death, like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. He that is dead is freed from sin. Let me tell you the best news anybody could tell you. I told you some great news last night about Jesus as the shepherd. I told you some great news this morning about lying down with him in green pastures, enjoying his presence, being at peace in the pasture and drinking of the water that really satisfies and gives life. I told you great news today about that when you're walking through the valley and it's dark, he's with you always until the end of the age. Let me tell you the final piece of good news that I want to share with you tonight, today. I'm going to share another piece of good news with you tomorrow. But for tonight, this is it. This is not who you are. You're not that person who's lying down and Satan's got his foot on your throat and sin's got his foot on your throat and the world has his foot on your throat. And at any moment, they could all just apply some pressure and you would just be choked out. That's not who you are. And if that's who you felt like in the past, you don't have to live that life any longer. You are free from sin. That's what Paul says. You are not a bondslave to sin. The devil, it's not that he can have mastery over you. You can have mastery over him. Sin won't rule over you. You can have victory over sin. I asked some people back here in the after the volleyball game, I said, have you ever lived your Christian life for an extended period of time just having total victory over sin, where it was like sin couldn't even touch you? It was like water off a duck's back. And you know what these two Christians said? Yeah, I have lived that life before. Tell me how that life felt. That life felt full of joy. It felt so happy to see I am who he says I am. I am a victor. I'm an overcomer. I am Christ's bride. I'm going to reign with him on high for all of eternity, the millennium and into eternity. That's who I am. You know who I am? I am free. I am, yeah, that's right, the singing guy himself, he says, I am free, yes, I am free indeed. Jesus has paid my debt. I can't quote the whole song, it's the very first time I've heard it sung. But I was like, oh man, Lord, that's the perfect song. Because I'm speaking to a bunch of freedmen. It's as though you were all, it's like, I don't know, I picture Australia. Now, if you ever go to Australia, I've been to Australia. Let me tell you what not to say as soon as you get there. Hey, wasn't your whole island colonized by prisoners? Let me tell you what, bloke. Our island isn't colonized by prisoners. That was only on that part of Australia. The rest of us are free men just like you. And man, I was like, whoa, this really drives up. Well, does the Queen still rule over you? The Queen doesn't rule over us. We're free Australians. I mean, like, if you ever want to just punch an Aussie. Now, Aussies are tough. I wouldn't take it too far. Man, an Aussie hates to hear that they're a bunch of convicts. They're like, no, we're freed men. But just think about whenever, you know, if you actually know history, there was a bunch of slaves. I mean, there was a bunch of ships of convicts. And they're like, yeah, it's too expensive to keep all these convicts. So they pull their little ships up to this ginormous, desolate rock named Australia. And they pull their ships in. They're like, there's your new home. Go fend for yourselves. You know, if I was going to be like a back-breaking slave in England in a dungeon, or I was going to go live in Australia, give me free, give me Australia. That's the first time I've ever said those words in my life. I'd like to be free. I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to be in prison. How about you? Are you willing to live in the freedom in which Christ has set you free? Do you feel like every single day you're under the slavery and the oppression of the devil, the flesh, and the world? Sin itself as your master? That's not who you are. Amen. And that's not who you have to be. He who Christ has set free is free indeed. Amen. And so that is what I picture. When David is sitting in the presence of his enemies and Christ has prepared a table before him, I think he can sit at that table in perfect peace and rest and confidence. He's already had victory over all those enemies. They can't touch him. What if that was you? What if you were walking so closely to the shepherd that no wolf could come near you because that rod would reach out and sting him? No coyote, no mountain lion, no predator. What if you were the sheep that was so close to the shepherd? And let me just say, the sheep trust that if he's ever at the shepherd's feet, he's safe. Because the shepherd has never let anything happen to him. Man, that's where I want to be. I just want to be a sheep at the foot of my shepherd, guys. And I know you do too. Let's finish out this text for tonight. We're just getting started. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You've anointed my head with oil. All right. I kind of got excited on that part. So let's just go to Psalm chapter 45. I've got four verses in the Old Testament that I think clarify. You have anointed my head with oil and what that can mean. I'm just going to use this one verse because they all say something similar. And for time's sake, I'm just going to use Psalm 45. This is quoted in the New Testament. Gird up your sword on high, O most mighty, in verse 3, with glory and majesty, and in majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and your right hand will teach thee terrible things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and whereby the people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and mine says cassia, which I don't know what that is. Out of the ivory palaces, and they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among your honorable women. And it goes on. He said, the king has anointed you with the oil of gladness above. Chad, come back up here real quick. The king has anointed you with the oil of gladness
above your fellows.
So in those days, if you go back a couple thousand years ago, it's not like today. How many of you showered after playing all those sports? Oh, now that's just gross. That's real sad. I took a shower, and I didn't even play that many sports, but I hate smelling bad. And in these days, these guys are going about, and they're kind of like a lot of you. They didn't mind it. And so a lot of times when a man walked into a room, his odor went before him. And, I mean, it was strong. They didn't shower. They showered, what, when they came across a river? Sometimes they would bathe. Like, I mean, it just wasn't 20. They actually, studies say Americans shower too often, probably for our own good. I'm guilty of that, probably. But in this day, it was like a great honor. Do y'all remember what happened when, let me see if I've got that reference. Oh, I didn't write it down. Do y'all remember when that lady came to Jesus and she broke the alabaster jar and she took the oil and she did this unto his death, and Judas is like, oh, all of this is terrible waste because he was greedy. And Jesus says, no, she did this unto my burial. Do y'all remember that story? I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Okay. So she anointed Jesus' feet, wiped it with her hair. And he turns to his host and he says, you didn't even give me oil for my head. And she wipes my feet with her hair. It says here in Psalm chapter 45 that God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Just think about that. He's anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So he's taken this oil, wherefore your garments smell of myrrh and aloe. This is in a culture where people didn't smell great all the time. And here he is. He's like, you've anointed my head with oil. It's like a rare privilege. Be like telling you haven't had a bath in like 2 months. Go and take a bath. And how much that would be wonderful to wash all that muck off. But Chad, if I anointed his head with oil in those days, it would drip down and all of his garments would smell of this beautiful perfume and this beautiful aroma. And everywhere he went, they'd be like, whoa. They wouldn't say this probably. Man, dude, you smell great. It was like this great honor to have your head anointed with oil. It was a great honor. And that's what David says here in this psalm. He says, you have anointed my head with oil. You have honored me with just goodness. Like you have, like whenever she broke that alabaster and put it on Jesus' feet, it says in one of the Gospels, it was like, I don't know, or I read somewhere, it's like a year of wages or something. What an honor. Just think, if that's what David's saying, you've anointed my head with oil. Thank you. You anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. This is David. David's thinking about the Lord's provision, the green pastures, the still waters, restoring his soul. The Lord's guidance, the Lord's protection in the valley of the shadow of death, about fearing no evil. And then David says, for you are with me. He talks about how his rod and his staff are comforting him. And now he's taking care of all of his enemies, and he's seated him at this table, and he's honored him with this anointing of his head with oil. And on a metaphoric basis, he says, my cup is not half full, and my cup is not half empty. My cup overflows. You have been so good to me in so many ways that your goodness is just overflowing in my life. Wow. When is the last time that I got down on my knees before the Lord and did business with God and said, my cup overflows, God. You have been so good to me. I see your goodness and your protection, and I see your goodness and your guidance. And I went through a hard time last week, and I felt your comforting staff. I felt your Holy Spirit's presence with me. Your word was powerful, and it gave me direction, and it helped me through a situation. God, your goodness is overwhelming. My cup overflows because I'm your child. That's the life that he wants for everyone in this room. It doesn't matter if you're from Iowa or Illinois or Kentucky or Texas. You're his child, you're his sheep, and he wants you to say at the end of the day, my cup overflows. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the one. What was the song that we sang? Praise the one who died for me. Throughout this entire conference, I told you, I'm not going to beat you with the conviction stick. I'm going to tell you, the Lord is worth running after. The Lord is worth making sacrifice for. Setting aside a few comforts here and there. Setting aside a little bit of time to love him well. I drove by a guy today. I was driving on the road. I said, where are you going? I'm just going to go and spend some time with the Lord. That's it. You're just going to go abide with the shepherd, aren't you? You must have a mighty crush on the shepherd to be going and spending time with him on free time. All these things you could do, just go spend some time with the one who died for you. Man, what a life. What a God. Amen. What a Savior. Man, God's been good to you. God's been good to me. Let's thank him. Heavenly Father, tonight my cup overflows. Lord, my heart is really genuinely filled with gratitude to you. God, I just recognize Jesus did not have to come down from heaven. He didn't have to take upon himself the form of a man. And he did not have to go to the cross and die for the wayward sheep in this room, most especially me. But you did anyway. You took upon yourself flesh. You endured all things such as I endure, but you did it without sin. You're a faithful high priest. You've given us great fellowship with each other at this beautiful, wonderful camp. You bring us here to bless our souls with your word. Your goodness is so abundant before us tonight. And we just want to stop right now and say thank you, Father. Thank you for being a good, good father. Many people in this room have had good dads in their life, but none of us have had a father like unto you. So benevolent, so generous, so loving, so compassionate, so merciful, so kind, so quick to forgive, so slow to anger. You are the ideal. You are the perfect one, God. And tonight, all of the people in this room, I just would that every single voice in this room, inside our hearts, every single one of us would just say, thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you for adopting us into your family. We don't deserve a God like you. But this evening, we're so thankful to be your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, the sheep in your field. So we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before song crew, do we have another song or not? No? Okay. I'm going to dismiss you with something very, very special. The other day, my son came to me.